Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Begin by sharing these words from the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 10 through 13. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to God for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thanks to God for these words. Well, I have to confess that I was delighted when Jennifer invited me to preach today. And I also have to confess this is going to be more of a personal reflection than of a sermon. And with that, let us bow in prayer. God, we're thankful this day for this opportunity to be together in faith. We're thankful for your abiding love and presence in our lives and for our life in you. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be in tune with your will for us this day. Amen. Well, I have to start with a minor confession. I have never grown a fig tree. I've grown a lot of trees and planted a lot of trees and transplanted a lot of trees and nourished a lot of trees in my life, but I've never grown a fig. Oh, I guess it was about 8 years ago I planted a couple of twin Italian plums in my side yard, which is now our chicken yard at home. And one of them grew vigorously, and the other one was sort of stunted and threw a lot of suckers from the graft, which is usually not a good sign. However, the one that took off vigorously sort of flowered and died. It bore a little bit of fruit, but eventually it just wasn't there anymore as far as its life energy was concerned. The other one took several years, and last year it bore, I think, about 11 or 12 plums. So sometimes we need more than a second chance. Sometimes we need many chances. So that's my reflection on the first scripture. On the second scripture, it's kind of an interesting passage for me. I'll go into that, its relevance to me personally, in just a little bit. But I want to first share some thoughts that I got from Juliana Klossens, who is professor at Old Testament at the University of Stellenbosch in Stellenbosch, South Africa. So I've interspersed and paraphrased her a little bit, but basically these are her thoughts. This passage from Isaiah envisions a hopeful return for Hebrews in exile, in Babylon, in a world of thorn trees and briars. In contrast, the prophet envisions a return to a world where the thorn trees and briars now will be transformed into luscious green myrtles and cypresses. The prophet employs imaginative words that conjure up a world where the mountains and the hills break out in song and the trees of the fields clap their hands in accompaniment. This radical transformation serves as a powerful symbol for the new life that lies ahead for the exiles after the devastation brought about by the Babylonian exile. The prophet once again reminds his audience of God's loyalty and steadfast love. It is with this promise of the eternal God that the prophet concludes his words to the people in exile. It is a promise of a God that is with God's people always, even in exile. Even though they may sometimes feel very much alone in the foreign land in which they were forced to dwell. These words form a significant piece of the text to one of my favorite biblical songs from Antonin Dvorak. It's the one I sang relatively recently where it says, "Let the fields laugh and sing. Let the mountains clap their hands." I think these words were the inspiration for those words from him. And I really think that this time in Dvorak's life really is an example of exile. He penned these words. In fact, he penned 10 biblical songs during his sojourn in the New World, at the same time that he was inspired to write the New World Symphony, he also wrote these 10 biblical songs. But it was a very interesting and very down time in his life. He had made this commitment to come to the United States, and back in Europe, his father lay dying. And his father would die before he returned to Europe. So he was really quite depressed. And that tone exudes in a number of those. In fact, one of them is "By the Waters of Babylon, there we sat us down and wept." But in this one song, "Let the Fields Laugh and Sing," he really somehow reconstructed his sense of centeredness, his sense of joy, and was on the way out of his own sense of exile. So that's kind of why these words are of particular importance to me, because that song is one of my most favorites. So I've been thinking very recently a lot about the nature of God. This reflection on my part is inspired by two events. On January 10th, Jennifer preached about the Force and used the phrase, "Can't we just call the Force God? After all, we are in church." And that really kind of stuck with me. So that's one of the things that got me thinking about the nature of God, even considering that God may be big enough to include a dark side. And the second was something that happened in choir practice a few weeks ago. We were looking at a piece which we eventually decided not to sing. Had a lot of things going for it. It had a great melody. It was very peppy. It was in many ways inspirational. But I had an incredibly strong negative emotional response. It truly was revulsion to some of the words in the song. And those words had to do with celebrating the fact that God required Jesus to sacrifice his life to take our sins away. It's about a different kind of God than I experience. And so the next day I sat down and I penned some words to kind of help myself get over the intense feeling of negative response I had to that song. And I'm actually going to share those words with you now because they fit well with where I'm trying to go with this today. The words of the song we looked at last night evoked a very strong negative feeling in me. I was literally repulsed by its message. The song focuses on a process called expiation, that guilt for a crime is removed when someone else voluntarily accepts it. In Christian theology, it comes into play as part of a belief that humans are not eligible for eternal life because of Adam and Eve's crime of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thus, Jesus' death is viewed as atonement for this crime, absolving us of guilt and making eternal life possible for us. Now, that's a very powerful concept, and in some people's theology, it's so important. I know people who literally weep with joy when they think about that. In this view, without that sacrifice, we would be separated from God forever. I disagree. My own religious experience is that God is everywhere, larger than and inclusive of everything else. We are all in God forever. In my experience, this congregation has always embodied the presence of God in human community, complete with human frailty. Guilt is not our friend. Love is. This was an Easter song, and on Easter I want to focus on love, not on how or if Jesus took away our guilt. The important thing for me personally about Jesus' death is that it demonstrates to us the importance of commitment and following through on that commitment even if it leads to death. This, for me, was a profound act of love. I was prompted to reflect in this direction today because after worship today, during our Lenten, it's not really a luncheon, but our Lenten time together, we're going to be focusing on who we are as a congregation today. And I thought this would be a good time to reflect a little on who we are theologically. You know, it's easy for people for whom that whole concept of Christ atoning for our sins is important to be very black and white about what Christianity is. Fundamentalists have five defined essentials, and those essentials pretty much define whether faith is true or not. And I'm sure those folks would find our faith to be far from Christian. Those five essentials are the inerrancy of the Bible, the literal nature of the biblical accounts, especially regarding Christ's miracles and the creation, particularly the creation account in Genesis, the virgin birth of Christ, the bodily resurrection and physical return of Christ, and the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. I think it's possible that some of those things that are essentials for them are true, but I find that absolutely none of them are essential to my personal faith. So that's got me thinking about what are our essentials. And I think a good starting point for that is something that we see every time we're in the narthex. It's on a stand on the table at the back of the narthex. It's called the 8 Principles of Progressive Christianity. I just want to read those out loud and have us think together about that. I'm not going to interpret, I'm just going to read. 1, believe that following the path and teachings of Jesus can lead to an awareness and experience of the sacred and the oneness and unity of all life. 2, affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide one, but only one, of many ways to experience the sacredness and oneness of life, and that we can draw from diverse sources of wisdom in our spiritual journeys. 3, seek community that is inclusive of all people, including but not limited to conventional Christians and questioning skeptics, believers and agnostics, women and men, those of all sexual orientations and gender identities, and those of all classes and abilities. 4, know that the way we behave towards one another is the fullest expression of what we believe. Number five, find grace in the search for understanding and believe there is more value in questioning than in absolutes. Number six, strive for peace and justice among all people. Number seven, strive to protect and restore the integrity of our earth. And number eight, commit to a path of lifelong learning, compassion, and selfless love. I'd like now to share what has become recently a personal mantra for me. God is love. God is everywhere. Love is everywhere. When my heart is open, I see love everywhere. The divine in me blesses and honors the divine in you. Amen.